Well, I brought my backpack with me again. For those of you that weren't here a couple weeks ago, you'll have to wait for a minute. I'll tell you about that. Tony just read from Luke 17, if you can keep your finger there, but I actually want you to turn to Matthew 18. We're going to continue on with the message that we began 2 weeks ago, talking about some teaching on forgiveness. If you were not here 2 weeks ago for the first part one, I would highly encourage you to take some time this week and go back and listen to that message online or view the video. You can find it on our webpage on Facebook, but we're going to be finishing that message this morning, but the foundation that we laid 2 weeks ago is really, really critical. I'm going to do a quick review from Luke 17, then we're going to read the text out of Matthew 18, but in the text that Tony just read, there's one big idea, and I think it actually summarizes all these five verses, and that is this. If you remember this, a true disciple forgives quickly and often. Verse 4 said, if he repents, it's talking about an offense that we would have between two brothers. If he repents, forgive him, or forgive her. And if he trespasses against you 7 times in one day and 7 times in a day turns again to you saying, I repent. Here's the key phrase of that text. It says, you must forgive him. I said last time that I don't know where you're at on this, but forgiveness is a tough, complicated issue for most of us. And I'm sure that in the room this morning, there are people that really struggle with this. There are some that struggle with the day-to-day small offenses, although they never seem small to us at the time, do they? So your husband or your wife or your dad or your mom or your brother or your sister or your coworker or your neighbor, you kind of fill in that blank, says something that hurts you or something that offends you, and you just have a hard time dealing with that. There's some marriages where there literally is just kind of constant offenses many times throughout a day, constant tension, and it builds up over time. And so there's just this platform of offenses that have not been resolved. I also know that there are some here that your forgiveness issues go way deeper than that day-to-day stuff. You're holding on to some heavy pain, some deep wounds. Someone in your past did something that really hurt you. I'm not talking about a little comment that you've allowed to fester, but a family member or a friend or a relative. There's something that's deep and you try not to think about it. But even today, when I bring this up, we start talking about it. That really bothers you. You can't seem to let it go. So how do you overcome that kind of hurt? How do you overcome the kind of bitterness, really the word that happens, that builds up perhaps for a long period of time? So this is like the big point of that whole first teaching. I said this last week, although we didn't put it up on the screen. I want to put it up before you. It summarizes part number one, but we said this, forgiveness is harder, but ultimately better for the one who's been hurt. But the reality is that harboring your hurt is easier, just ultimately destructive. And I am positive that everyone in here knows exactly what we're saying with that. I'm sure that you affirm. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to understand it. It's hard to practice it. It is easier. It's way easier to harbor our hurts. But the truth is that it just leads to ultimate destruction. There's several texts that we looked at, but we did not turn to this one. So would you do this? Keep your finger in Matthew 18, but go to Hebrews chapter 12. I just want you to look at this. I'm only going to spend 1 minute on it, but I want you to see it and maybe even mark it in your Bible. This is a text that's really important for us. So Hebrews 12, 15. The Bible says this. Looking diligently, pay close attention to this. All right, you can put that term in there. Make sure that you don't miss this. looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Pay very close attention that you don't miss the grace of God, that you don't somehow in your life pass by or don't let the grace of God move you and change you and impact you in the way that you should, that you somehow skip the grace of God. How could we skip the grace of God and what would be the effect? Well, look at this. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. You know how that is? Just this little tiny seed of an offense with somebody, but that's allowed to stay there instead of digging it out and throwing it away. That little tiny seed begins to sprout up through the ground and it begins to spring up. That's the word. And when that root springs up into bitterness, that little tiny offense that's not dealt with, it springs up into bitterness. The verse says that it troubles you. We're going to talk about that. It puts a weight on you. It's going to drag you down. But even more significantly, that it thereby many be defiled. And this is the truth. Unresolved hurts, harbored bitterness doesn't just affect you, but it does affect you, but it defiles many around you. And my guess is everybody in here knows this as well, because we see it happen. You see somebody that's not forgiven something and it just ate away and ate away, and it doesn't just affect them, it just spreads like a toxin around to the family sometimes, around to the people surrounding. It's what happens at your work situation. It just spreads around, defiling many. So we've got to have to look at this and what the Bible has to say. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we looked at two questions. Question number one, why is real forgiveness so hard? And the answer, if you remember, is debt. Please, please go back to listen and review this section in a couple weeks ago. It's so critical for us to truly understand what the Bible description of forgiveness is about. It's hard because of this concept of debt. That's out of Matthew 18. Question number two, what does real forgiveness mean? And we have to have a biblical theology. If we come up with just our own sort of, this is how it works out in my life, this is what I heard from somebody else, this is what, you know, I heard on some talk show about forgiveness, that's not going to cut it. We got to have a biblical theology. I think that's a lot of the reason that some of us have had a hard time with this is because we don't really understand what it means. So all of that's brought us to this text, Matthew 18. I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. I'm going to read down through the whole thing, and then we'll back up. I'm going to review very quickly what we said last time, and then we'll add on the important practical pieces at the end. So here we go, verse 21. Then came Peter to him, and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? If you remember, we said this is probably in reference back to the teaching that we just read in Luke 17, where Jesus said, hey, forgive him seven times. Now Peter's like, wow, that's a lot. Should we do that? Verse 22, but Jesus says unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven. He's essentially saying, he's putting a number so far out there that he's saying you need to always forgive. I mean, think about that. 490 times your brother comes back to you and he does the same thing and he seeks forgiveness, you ought to forgive him. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, critical verse, critical phrase. And he loosed him. Again, very important. And he forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and he besought him, saying, I have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servant saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me, you asked me. Should not you also have had compassion on your fellow servant as I had pity on you? And his Lord was very wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father also do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. We talked about four truths about forgiveness found right from this Matthew 18 text. Let me review them quickly, and then the morning's going to be spent on the last one. But here they are. Number one, forgiveness means it's over. Verse 27 in particular said the Lord, I tried to highlight this in the reading, the Lord loosed him and forgave all his debts. He loosed him from it. There was nothing else tying him, holding him to the debt that he owed. He was loosed from it. That debt has been paid. That debt is over. I asked you last week to picture your life like a backpack. And in that backpack, some of you have been keeping files. And every time something happens in your relationship, you take out a sheet of paper and we write down, you know, whatever that offense was. And we take that and we put it into the file. And the next time something else happens and we put that into the file and, you know, we keep a record of them. They're never resolved. There's no forgiveness that ever takes place. And we keep this file. With offense after offense after offense. And for a lot of people, I don't think this is actually that unusual. The files can become, you know, pretty significant. And over the weeks and months and sometimes over the years, the issues are not resolved, and then they just grow and grow and grow, and they get heavier and heavier. And it literally, as I'm trying to get this picture to you, it's like sticking them in a backpack, stuck here, and carrying them around. And you carry the heavy backpack, and every time you have a problem, an offense, you put that back in the sack, and you take, it's not resolved, it's not fixed, it's not love covered, it's taken and it's put in the backpack. And all of a sudden you find out that the backpack's getting heavier and heavier, and it's weighing you down. And not only is it affecting you, it starts to affect the other people. And then this relationship that now you have this whole record of things that have happened, and all of a sudden something happens in some day, and your husband or your wife or your coworker says something, and you turn around to them and you take off that backpack and you drop it on the table in front of them. They're like, what in the world just happened? I mean, it was just a little comment. You're like, that's not a little comment. You've been saying that over and over and over again. I've been listening to that same comment week after week after week. And it's not just something, a little comment. I mean, I know that you mean this. And they're like, no, what happened? Well, we have a whole backpack full of unresolved issues. And in fact, a lot of times the issues aren't even only with the person that you have the offense with. Been carrying around a bunch of unresolved frustrations and anger. And sometimes it's a brand new person. You meet somebody at work and they do something, and your whole thing bounces on their desk. And they're like, where did that come from? Well, it came from a life of unresolved offenses. It came from literally a lack of forgiveness in the life of a person who hasn't learned what that means. Forgiveness means that you let go of the file of that person's sin. All of the wrongs that you've kept record of, all the ways that it's hurt you, you stop holding on to it. You stop holding it against them. It is over. That's the first thing. Number two, forgiveness is pure grace. It is totally undeserved. And again, this is the text that talks about that. In both instances, the debt was too great. The person that received the forgiveness didn't deserve it. That's the point. It's really one of the big reasons why there's no limit to forgiveness, because forgiveness is always pure grace. Number three, forgiveness is a two-sided transaction. We talked about this. It takes two to complete it. Forgiveness is like giving someone a gift. Unless they receive it, it's not actually, been fulfilled. Forgiveness is like extending a hand of friendship to somebody. You can hold out the hand of friendship, but until that person comes and receives it, there isn't a relationship that's developed. That's exactly the case here. Forgiveness is a two-sided transaction. And then number four, this is a big part. Forgiveness is a promise. And you guys, I'm confident this morning that this idea might be life-changing for some here. It might clarify some frustration you've had with this idea for a long time. I hope that you'll tune in as we kind of try to teach through this. I want to tell you a couple really important things about this promise and why we're saying forgiveness is a promise. First, forgiveness is not a cheap exchange of words. Some people are confused and discouraged about forgiveness because all they've experienced is cheap words. Parents, you ever done this? You know, your little boy Johnny bops his brother Sammy in the nose. And Sammy's crying, Johnny's mad, and Mom, you walk into the situation, and Sammy says, Johnny bopped me in the nose, and they're both crying. And so you say, Johnny, you tell your brother you're sorry. Johnny, tell your brother you're sorry. Johnny goes, I'm sorry. No, Johnny, you mean it. You tell your brother that you're sorry. I'm sorry. Okay, Sammy, you forgive him. Tell him you're forgiven. Now you guys, like, you hug your brother. Give your brother a hug. And they're like touching. You know, have you ever experienced that? Listen, forgiveness is not just words. I'm not saying that we shouldn't teach our kids some words. There's a good process, I think a biblical process of how to seek forgiveness, how to receive forgiveness and extend it together. And there are some times when we have to teach them the motions before it becomes a part of the heart. But listen, if you don't teach beyond that, if that's all they ever get, it's just these empty words, then your concept of what real forgiveness means is broken. If a child doesn't grow up understanding forgiveness between siblings, and actually if they don't understand it even with parents, if they don't see it extended from mom to dad, and if they don't see it extended from dad to child or mom to child, then their concept of forgiveness is broken and it becomes very difficult to relearn it. Some of you here, probably a lot of us in here, are like, man, that was a little bit of my story. As an adult, I'm still trying to learn what this looks like. It's hard for me. All right, forgiveness is not a cheap exchange of words. Number two, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not an emotion entirely. There's emotions connected with it, but it's the end of it. It's not the engine. So this answers the question, what if I don't feel like forgiving them? Because a lot of times you won't. So if forgiveness is just an emotion, then you're just going to decide not to. I don't feel like it. I'm not going to make myself do it. And then you've started down this path of that root of bitterness. So a biblical theology and application of forgiveness must be in character with God's forgiveness. And obviously, when God forgives us, he does not just sit up in heaven and emote. Forgiveness is not just an emotion for God. You say, well, if it's not an emotion, well, what does he do? Let me show you. In fact, I want to make sure you look at this verse again. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 43. I want to, if I can, I want to hear your pages turning or make sure that you're looking at this. This is an important verse for you to have marked or underlined or know how to get back to this. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. This verse is critical. It's like the key point of these two messages in helping us to understand it. Here it goes. Isaiah 43, 25, he's talking about God himself, I, so it's making sure that we're clear, this is how God sees forgiveness. It's double emphasized. I, am he that blots out your transgressions. And all God's people say, amen for that, right? All of those offenses and all those sins against God, here's what he says, I've blotted them out. But then this, what does it mean? What does blotting out our transgressions mean? I have blotted out your transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Underline, mark down that little phrase, I will remember your sins no more. He goes on record. God declares, I mean, that's the statement. He declares his forgiveness. He says it's so. He lets us know that he will no longer hold our sins against us. What does he do? He makes a promise. That's what Isaiah 43, 25 teaches us. That God, in his forgiveness, he makes a promise. And the promise to you is that I will remember your sins no more. So forgiveness is not a cheap exchange of words. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a promise. And that, I believe, is the most outstanding and life-changing truth you can ever learn about forgiveness. When our God forgives us, he promises that he will not remember our sins anymore. Now, you might be saying, well, how does an omniscient God, who knows everything, right? Everybody know what omniscient means? God knows everything, past, present, and future. You might say, well, how does an omniscient God ever forget anything? He knows everything, past, present, and future. So is there some parts of it that are like wiped out of God's brain? I mean, that doesn't seem to make sense. How can he forget our sins? So here's the second thing that's really helpful for me. That's this. Not remembering our sins is not the same thing as forgetting them. Right? It's really important. Obviously, an omniscient God does not forget anything. He's never forgotten anything from the beginning of the history of the world. But what he can do is he can choose to not remember. That's what this text says. And this may be one of the most liberating, freeing principles about your forgiveness. Because listen, my brothers, my sisters, I get it. You might have some wounds and some hurts in your life that you're like, how do I forget this? How do I forget this? How do I forget this? How can I forgive if I can't forget it? The answer is not figure out how to forget it. The answer is to make a promise. And the promise is, as much as that hurt me, I will not hold this against you anymore. I will relieve you of the debt, of the weight, of the suffering, like we talked about a few weeks ago. I will give to you release from any longer have to carrying that weight. Man, that is an amazing gift of forgiveness, isn't it? Now, I want to be very clear about this. This kind of promise, this kind of forgiveness is not normal. It's not natural. How do we tend to handle this? Well, I want to make sure this person pays. Forgiveness, I don't want to forgive. I want them to hurt. They hurt me. I'm not going to feel any better about this until they've hurt to about the same level or maybe even a little bit more than I've been hurt by them. I want them to suffer. I want them to have to own the debt that they caused to my account. That's how, naturally, all of us are like that. But a promise is this graphic way of saying, I will not bring these matters up to you or others. I will bury them. I will not dig them up. I will not pick up these files again out of the backpack and beat you over the head with them. I will never use those sins against you. The problem is, for a lot of us, we've kind of learned and bought into this idea that we get really discouraged by because we've tried to forgive and forget. And we try and we try and we try. Listen, the Bible never calls us to forgive and forget. I've read the whole thing from the beginning to the end. It's not in there, trust me. It is not in there. You can look too. There's no place in the Bible where it talks about forgive and forget. In fact, if you try to forget, if that's what forgiveness means to you, then you're going to fail. Because the harder you try, the more difficult that it becomes. Yesterday over in the men's meeting, the men's breakfast and growth time, we talked about this idea. Pastor Anderson really talked with us about this idea. He said to us, it's very hard to force yourself to do something, right? He gave this illustration. Don't think about elephants. Right, don't think about, you know, their long trunks. Don't think about their flappy ears. Don't think about their white. All right, don't stop it. Stop thinking about elephant. You can't force yourself to stop thinking about something. There's an old fable about an ancient king whose checkbook was running low, and he called for all the chemists in the kingdom, and he explained to them that they'd been working on a formula for turning base metals into gold, and he said to them, it's time to get this finished. I got to fill up my bank account again, and that was on a Monday, and he said to them, I'm going to give you until Friday to come up with the formula, or off go your heads. And Friday came, and the heads rolled one after another until the king came to the last scientist. And the last scientist, you know, smartly said, I've got it. I've got the answer. So much limestone, some butterfly wings, you know, a dash of a lizard tongue, you name it. When he's finished, the king said, is that it? He said, well, that's it. And he headed for the door. And on the way out the door, he turns and he says, oh, king, I forgot to tell you, if you think of a white elephant while stirring the pot, it won't work. And the end of the fable, the moral of the story is that the chemist died a natural death. Why? Because we can't force ourselves not to think of something. You can't force yourself to forget about something. You can't just forget on command. I wish we could. Many of us have some thoughts in our minds that we wish we could just forget. They're like, they just sit there. But the Bible does not require that. What it does tell us and requires us is to model our forgiveness after God's. And what God did is he chose not to remember, right? I will remember your sins no more. You say, man, pastor, does that mean that I have to keep remembering that horrible thing that happened to me? Does it mean that that person that did this to me, I have to remember it my whole life over again and again and again? And I would tell you that the answer to that is absolutely not. The wonderful thing about God's forgiveness is this, that when you make a promise to not remember someone's sin, and then you keep that promise, you can't just make a promise and then abandon it. If you make a promise to not remember someone's sin, and then you keep that promise, you will find that God does this amazing work in our minds and our hearts to help us to erase that offense. I'm not saying that you won't ever think about it, but God does this thing of just slowly pushing it to the back, more and more to the back. I've watched this happen over and over and over again in couples and marriages where deep wounds have taken place. Things that you'd think, I will never forget what happened to me. I'll never forget. And when forgiveness comes into the equation, it is amazing. It is amazing when you make a promise and you keep a promise, how God has the ability to push that thing to the back. This is God's grace. I heard someone say that the first to apologize is the bravest, the first to forgive is the strongest, and the first to forget is the happiest. The problem is you can't make yourself forget, but what you can do is choose to not remember, to promise to not remember. And when you do that, God will bring you to the forget part. So the key to all this is forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a promise. It's a commitment that you make to another person who has wronged you, has hurt you. Just before we finish, I want to get down to real practical applications of all this. When I forgive someone, what exactly am I promising? I want to give you five things. They're super practical. What does it mean to promise to forgive somebody? Here they go. Five. Number one, I will never bring the issue up to your face again. For some people, this is very hard even to get to this spot, because we have a tendency to want to make sure that later on, I can kind of protect myself again by telling them again, hey, you did this to me. We're never going to completely get over this, because there's going to be another time it's going to come back to you. So we're constantly in that tension of waiting when that thing gets brought back and dropped on my lap again. That is not the promise. It's not fulfilling the promise. I will never bring the issue up to your face again. That means this is very hard, that I got to release it. I got to release my sense that this is something that has to be equaled out somehow. I'm going to have to own the suffering myself. I will not make you pay for this offense over and over again. Hey, listen, especially for family and especially for couple situations, parents, can I just encourage you, when you have dealt with a problem for your children and you've taken care of it and you've forgiven them, it is done. Don't bring it up to them again. How will they ever know what forgiveness looks like if you continually bring their mistakes back up to them? Show them what forgiveness means. Don't leave that hanging over them in some way to kind of control them. It's not good for them. It's not good parenting. It won't help them. It's done. Don't bring it up again. There may be consequences. I'm not talking about that. That's another discussion. But I know some parents who have their kids pounded on the head with their mistakes over and over again. I know some teens that their parents are still talking about bad decisions they made when they're 8 years old. And I know some 20 and 21 and 23-year-olds that their parents won't let them forget the bad choices they made as teens. Listen, don't do that. Model forgiveness. And when you forgive, you don't bring it up to their face again. This is my promise. I forgive you. Number two, I will never bring the issue up to someone else. Listen, we don't have the right to, hey, I'm going to go make sure all the rest of the family knows what you did to me. Then I'll forgive you. I'm going to make sure that everybody at work knows what you did to me, and then maybe we can work this out. No, that's not the promise. I will not bring this issue up to someone else. I won't go tell everyone in church what you did to hurt me. I won't go tell everybody that conversation that we had that was really inappropriate. I'm not telling everybody about that. I want to go resolve it with you, and the promise is I won't bring it back to other people. Matthew 18, really, that's the whole text. It's dealing with offenses in the church. And it says, deal with that problem with them only, not ever with anybody else. If you got people telling you all kinds of stories about somebody else in your family or somebody else in your church, then you got a problem and they got a problem. That's not Matthew 18. You go deal with the person and them only. The Bible's very clear about this. Don't bring it up as a prayer request. Don't tell your Christian friends, hey, look out for that person. You know, they kind of tend to do this. Man, we would avoid so much heartache, so many wounded relationships if we'd practice Matthew 18. Number three, I will surrender my rights to get even. Number four, I will never dwell on it in my mind. This to me is clearly the hardest step. I told you this, I had a little surgery in my mouth a couple weeks ago, and I had about 2 weeks when my mouth really hurt. And it's really hard to not think about some pain that you have. If you ever had a root canal or something, Pastor Ken and I were talking about this. It feels like something in your mouth, it's just, you can't forget about it. It is constantly there. Listen, especially in a family situation. You know, your husband has really hurt you. Or you got something from your childhood that really hurt you. It is just like that mouth pain. Every time you move your mouth, you remember. Every time you eat something, every time you drink something, you remember, this really hurts. I can't stop thinking about this. But we're going to make the promise that I will not dwell on it in my mind. I'm going to release this. I wish I had time to deal with this a little bit more practically, but let me just say, this is a conscious commitment. It does involve some planning and some scripture memory and some concrete steps of action, but you can actually choose to not remember something, even something as intense that's right there for you, but you have to work at it. It's a promise. And then number five, here's the whole thing. I will trust God and accept everything that God brings into my life, past, present, and future, as part of his growing process in my life. Do you remember the story about Joseph at the end of Genesis? Remember how Joseph was taken by his brothers? You talk about intense pain that's hard to forget. Rejected by his brothers and thrown into the pit. They thought he was just going to die there. But then they had a better plan. They could maybe make a little bit of money out of it. And so they saw this, you know, slave trader caravan coming by. And so they pulled Joseph out, their little brother, and they sold him to the slave traders to bring to Egypt. Try to forget that. Try to forgive your brothers for putting you into that kind of situation. Then you know the story. He went to Egypt, and I mean, we know the end of it. We know that, hey, it's all going to turn out good in the end, so just kind of, it's all going to work out. But guess what? Joseph had maybe 15 years of not knowing that at all. You remember the trials that he had to go through and years and years in prison waiting for somebody? You think he ever naturally would have forgot that, hey, yeah, that was awesome what my brothers did for me back there? Naturally, what do you think he would have done? Every single day. This would have never happened if my brothers hadn't treated me like that. If I ever see them again, I'm going to make sure they pay for the years that I've spent here. But that's not what we get from Joseph. In fact, in Genesis chapter 50, we have it coming back, and Joseph says this. He says, he actually now sees his brothers face to face. You'd think the fury of the last 15 years because it's going to unload, but that's not what he says. Joseph says, hey, listen, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. What is that? That's an expression of a forgiving heart. He hadn't even talked with the brothers yet. Forgiveness wasn't two ways yet. The brothers didn't come to him and said, hey, listen, I'm so sorry, please forgive us. None of that had happened, and yet Joseph did not let the root of bitterness spring up into his life. He practiced forgiveness all along in order that on the day of reckoning, he didn't come down on them, he extended grace to them. I told you I'm going to add one more thing. Four truths about forgiveness. I'm going to add one mind. So cross out the four truths about forgiveness and put five, because this is important. Here it is. Here's the number five. Forgiveness is like a key to a door. And I want to make sure that I said this before we're done. That's that Matthew 18 passage. Matthew 18 is about relationships within the church. The point of forgiveness is not just forgiveness in itself. It's not a standalone point. The point of forgiveness is it's a key to a door. Its aim is to open the way to restored relationships. The key of Matthew 18 is restored relationships. Restored relationships. If any man has an offense with any man, what's our call? Our call is restored relationships. What's the key? The key is forgiveness. Forgiveness is like the key that opens the door to restored relationships. It's not the end in itself. How often should we forgive? Matthew 18:21-22. I mean, what happens if they keep doing the same thing? I mean, some of you have experienced this, that person at work, they just keep doing the same thing. You've talked with them, you've asked them to change, they just keep doing the same thing. Isn't there some point at which we can start putting that in our backpack and like, that's not what grace does. Matthew verse 21 says just till 70 times seven, we just keep extending it. We keep extending it because that's what God did for us. So when God calls me to forgive, we take this file and instead of packing it in our pack and carrying it around, instead of, if I can kind of move the picture to you to a courtroom scene where you've got the file of offenses against this person, you got two options of what to do with the file in court. You can either claim this file and hold it and walk out so that you never forget it, or you take the file and you give it to the judge and you say, I trust you to do whatever you need to do with this file. I release it. I don't hold this. I'm not going to hold it against them. I'm not going to carry it outside of this courtroom with me. I release it. Listen, that's the choice that we all have. And we have that choice every day, multiple times a day. People offend me, things happen, words are said, and time after time after time, I determine whether I'm going to take it and I'm going to file it away, figure out what to deal with it, or whether I'm going to give it to the judge. Here, you deal with this. I release it. I release that person's obligation to it. I'm going to seek the restoration of relationships. This whole text is God inviting us to walk in this pathway of great blessing. He is inviting us to give up carrying around the burden of that file, to leave the backpack behind. He's inviting us to stop allowing the seeds of bitterness to grow up and to hurt us and defile others. So I wonder today, you know, it's kind of a culmination of a couple weeks. I wonder if God uses these conversations, these teaching, to point out, is there someone out there that you have refused to forgive? Somebody from your past? Coworker? Old boss? Family? Relative? Husband? Wife? Church member? If so, if there's unresolved relationships, if there's people that forgiveness has not been in the picture, then you, I want to gently invite you, but I want to encourage you. You can't carry around unresolved relationships. You can't. God's called you to forgiveness. So I want to invite you, I want to encourage you, and I want to tell you that if that's true, you have unfinished business. The point at the end of Matthew 18 is that, you know, which one of us that have received this unconditional forgiveness from the King, how could we turn around to those around us and hold them accountable for offenses in our life? We have to forgive. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You can't put it off. You have to deal with it. And there's a biblical way. I'm going to ask Andrew to come. I just want to mention before we close and before we pray on this subject of forgiveness, we have to ask this. Have you received God's forgiveness? Listen, we're all in on this. All of us have fallen short of God's glory. All of us have trespassed against him. If there's never been a time in your life when you've received God's forgiveness, it's the exact same thing that we're talking about. You've come before him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if there's not been a time in your life when you've come before God and you've asked him for his forgiveness and he's given that to you, then the reason that you're feeling kind of the spiritual turmoil that you felt for all along, sort of the weight of your life, is because you have this weight of sin that's not been forgiven. So when we talk about forgiving others, the first step is receiving the forgiveness of God. And he's offering it. He's offered it all throughout the scriptures. And I want to invite you this morning. Today might be the day where you relieve your life of the guilt of your sin to receive the purity of God's forgiveness. I want to offer that to you. And I think Jesus offers it to you. Would you bow your heads with me? So can I ask you two questions? One is very pointed. I wonder if there's some that would say, Pastor Gary, I don't know that there's a time that I have received God's forgiveness. Would you pray for me? Would you just lift up your hand and let me pray for you this morning? I don't know. I can't remember a time when I have brought my sin confession to God and received his forgiveness. Would you pray for me? Second question is this. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, so I'm going to take that pressure off you. Sometimes it's good. Often it's good. That's why we do that. But I'm not going to ask it this morning. But I wonder if there's somebody that this week or last week, as we've been talking about this, that God, a specific person that God's laid on your heart, a situation that's taken place. And if you're honest, you'd say, I've never really forgiven them in a biblical way. There might have been some words along the path, but this kind of promise and then the fulfillment of that promise, there's some people, God's pointing them out right now, that I've not truly forgiven. I want to encourage you this morning to make that right with God first. It is sin. God's called you to forgive. If you've been harboring resentment, if you've been harboring an offense, this is sin. It's going to keep you from your fellowship with God. So the first step is, God, forgive me for not forgiving. I don't want this knot of bitterness to control my life and affect my future, impact the people close to me. So ask for God's forgiveness. And then ask him for the courage to take the steps you need to forgive the others, to have the conversation that's needed to seek forgiveness. Heavenly Father, this is your word. This is truth. And this is life. Thank you for directing us to this very important foundational Christian practice, this gift that you've given us, forgiveness. Thank you for forgiving us. I pray that you'd help us be extenders of grace to those in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.